Well, that's pretty exciting. You see, my title today, I must have pressed the button already. The title. Go back to slide one, please, guys. The title today is Leadership for Fairhaven's Third Generation. And what you just saw was not actually necessarily planned to go along with today's message, but that's Fairhaven's third generation. Both people up there, okay? That's what I'm talking about when we talk about the third generation. For the last couple of years, the Fairhaven elders have been looking ahead to the future. What's Fairhaven Bible Chapel going to be like over the next 5 to 10 years? And we understand that our time serving as elders and as leaders of this church is limited. We are the second generation. We knew the founders. They trained us. We saw firsthand how the Lord worked at Fairhaven Bible Chapel. All through the years of the intern program and much growth, and that's all history now. And we have here today an audience that is made up of some of the second generation and a lot of the third generation. And it is our job now, as those who are older, to train up the next generation of leaders for Fairhaven Bible Chapel, who will keep this church faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ and to His Word into the future. We recently concluded a study in the book of Joshua. You probably remember that. It hasn't been that long. We just ended it a month ago. Well, next week we're going to start the book of Judges. And Judges starts out really good, kind of like how Joshua ended. It says, the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua. That's Joshua 2:7. Well, the days of Joshua were exciting. They entered a new land. They won battles. They took possession of this new land that they were going to live in. And it already had trees and crops, and they just even had cities. They just moved right in at God's direction. They experienced all the Lord's victories firsthand. The verse goes on. And all the days of the elders who survived Joshua, who had seen all the great work of the Lord. So this is talking about the people who were younger than Joshua. They're talking about the people who had been maybe young adults when Joshua had gone into the promised land. And they remembered. They'd seen it all. Another generation after Joshua saw all these great things, and they remembered, and they continued serving the Lord through that generation. There's a parallel here to Fairhaven. Men like Jack Davies and Gene Gibson were in their 30s when they started Castlemont Bible Chapel. That was in 1954. It's been over 60 years. And 7 years later, 8 years later it was, they moved here to a different location. But it was the same church. It was the same body of believers, just in a bigger building. And they set a pace for us. They set a standard for us of walking with the Lord Jesus Christ and reaching our community around us. And they did that for years. My generation not only saw it, we took part in it. We were the ones who were doing a lot of the legwork as they began to get older. And they were training us. They were helping us learn by doing, on-the-job training, as we sought to serve the Lord under them. And we are now the elders. We're the deacons, the ministry leaders, the small group leaders, the Sunday school leaders, and even our missionaries, mostly of my generation. And Fairhaven, like the people under Joshua, continued serving the Lord all those days. But what happens when the third generation comes along? A few verses later, this is only 3 verses later in the book of Judges, and you know, I don't want to take away from next week's sermon because we're going to start that next week. But There arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord, nor yet the work which he had done for Israel. What happened? The third generation. They hadn't seen the miracles. They hadn't fought the battles. They just were in the promised land. They never knew anything different. And it says they did not know the Lord or his works. This is sort of scary for us as a second generation of leadership. This could happen to us. We don't want it to happen to us. That's what I'm here to talk about today. We do not want this to happen to us. So we want to develop the third generation of leaders. And that's at all levels. I'm not just talking about future elders. I'm talking about people who serve in any kind of leadership role in this church. From coordinating different serving roles, being deacons, being Sunday school teachers, any kind of role, a small group leader, where you are leading some of the other people of this church. We want to train that generation up to serve the Lord and not have this verse come true about us. And without deliberate action on our part, this is the default. This is what will happen if we don't do anything. Drift, spiritual drift, I sometimes call it. You start out well, and then you just kind of fade away. And nobody quite remembers what it was like to really be on fire for the Lord. We do not want to go there. So, our current elders have looked at this as one of our three key areas that we are to talk about these 3 weeks. And this is the last of the three. The three messages have been on body life, evangelism, and now leadership development. Body life was the first message given by Eric Sharp 2 weeks ago. The call to draw near, to draw together, and to draw others, based on Hebrews 10. The whole idea of taking care of one another as a body, using our spiritual gifts to build one another up, that makes for a healthy church. With a healthy church, we reach out in evangelism. And that was last week's message by Ed McDonald. We go and make disciples of all the nations. Well, guess what? If you live in San Leandro, you don't have to go to all the nations. They live next door to you. When I grew up in San Leandro, long ago, San Leandro was pretty, homogenous in terms of race, ethnicity, nationalities. Wasn't very mixed. San Leandro today has changed. And we welcome that. What does it matter what nationality or ethnicity or race somebody is when it comes to the body of Christ? Now, that means we might have to make some adjustments, us, if we're going to be more inviting to people who maybe come from different cultural backgrounds. And our leadership has to be aware of that, especially the leadership moving into the next generation. And then today we have the message on leadership development. Over time, as the church ages, people like me need to move on. Even though I'm the newest elder, the time's going to come. And we're going to have to turn over this church leadership to younger elders. We're not afraid of that. We're looking forward to it. But we view it like a relay race. There's going to be a period of time where we are holding the baton coming in and we're going to hand it off to the next runner. We do not want to drop the baton before the next runner has the baton. And so that's what this period of time is, this next 5 to 10 years, as we look forward to the future of Fairhaven Bible Chapel. This is the time of baton passing. We see the first verse that's up there from 1 Timothy 3, which, open your Bibles to 1 Timothy 3. That's going to be our main passage for the first half of the message. We see the first verse there says, if any man aspires to the office of overseer, it is a fine work he desires to do. Well, one of the first things you want to look for in somebody who is going to be a future leader is, do they want the job? You know, there's a sense in which sometimes we're a bit reluctant, including me. I went back and forth for a long time on this role, serving as an elder. It's not an easy job. But there's a reward for it, and there's a blessing for it. And I have found, I've been an elder about a year now, I have found that the Lord has given me some insight in things where people come to me, and I realize I give them answers. I never had that thought before. He just somehow seems to do it. And I mean, I've walked with the Lord for a long time, but I feel in the last year I've seen more of that. That where He has just given me things to say to people, from the Scriptures or just a word of encouragement or whatever that I just didn't have before. So the desire to do the job comes kind of before everything else. We don't want the unwilling to be leading Fairhaven. Well, I don't really want to be up here. Okay, that's not our goal. Now, looking back, sometimes you can learn about the future by looking a little bit at history. And our focus today is it's not on the history of Fairhaven, but sometimes there's lessons we can learn. And I think here's an important one. Our elders today, all six of us who are currently elders, were all given responsibilities at Fairhaven Bible Chapel when we were young men. Okay? Ron Chin, who's our senior elder, Ron was involved in adult training from the beginning of adult training. And Ron has been involved in the visitation program, visiting people from the beginning, when he first came here. And now he is the one who trains others in doing that. He's been doing that since the 1970s. In the 1970s, Ron was a young man. I know you might not notice that when you see him climb the stairs today. I love the brother, but I feel for him every time he climbs the stairs. But he could climb those stairs in the 1970s. And the Lord used him and is still using him. But he started young. Mike Osmus became a deacon as a young man. I was put in charge of the Fairhaven High School group at the ripe old age of 23. There were about 50 to 60 teenagers in the high school group at that time. And one of my key right-hand men at that time was another guy my age named Bob Bruton. Eric Sharp, about that same time, was put in charge of the junior high ministry and served in that role for many years. Bob, Eric, and I all became deacons as well when we were about 30 years old. By that time, we'd all been serving for many years in youth ministry roles. Ed McDonald just happened to come along a little bit later than the rest of us, but he was put in charge of a small group fellowship. None of us felt we were ready to do any of these jobs at the time. I remember being 23. I'd already been working under Gene Gibson in the high school ministry, and I was going into the Fairhaven intern program that year, and he took me aside right at the beginning of the intern program and said, "Guess what? I'm moving on. You're in charge now." That was about the length of the conversation. And he wasn't leaving Fairhaven. He just wasn't going to be involved in the high school ministry anymore. He said, "It's yours. You take it and run with it. Come to me when you got any questions." Which I did for many years after that. You just think about something like that and you realize, I was 23 years old. That's pretty young to be given a big responsibility. And yet that's how it starts. All of us who serve as elders now learned a lot from these experiences when we were young men, when we were serving the Lord, when we were working hard, we were working at jobs and we were using our evenings and weekends to serve the Lord here at Fairhaven. So let me go on to the outline of today's message. It's three parts. On the back of your bulletin, if you want to take notes. And, you know, just to keep people interested, I decided to leave a few blanks in the outline. The first one you can see now is the qualifications of leaders. And this is what we're going to look at mainly from our 1 Timothy 3 passage. What are the qualifications of leaders? There's two main passages that talk about the qualifications of leaders in the New Testament. 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1. And I'm going to read the first seven verses of 1 Timothy 3. Now, today is not going to be like a detailed message on these qualifications. It's more get a flavor of these qualifications. So think about what these mean as we go through them. I'm not going to define every one of them. 1 Timothy 3:1. It is a trustworthy statement. If any man aspires to the office of overseer, it is a fine work he desires to do. An overseer, then, must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, temperate, prudent, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not addicted to wine or pugnacious, but gentle, peaceable, free from the love of money. He must be one who manages his own household well, keeping his children under control with all dignity. But if a man does not know how to manage his own household, how will he take care of the church of God? And not a new convert, so that he will not become conceited and fall into the condemnation incurred by the devil. And he must have a good reputation with those outside the church, so that he will not fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. I'm also going to read, if you want to keep your finger there, I'm going to read the parallel passage from Titus 1, 5 through 9. It says many of the same things, but adds a few additional thoughts. For this reason, I left you in Crete, that you would set in order what remains, and appoint elders in every city as I directed you. Namely, if any man is above reproach, the husband of one wife, having children who believe, not accused of dissipation or rebellion. For the overseer must be above reproach as God's steward, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not addicted to wine, not pugnacious, not fond of sordid gain, but hospitable, loving what is good, sensible, just, devout, self-controlled, holding fast the faithful word, which is in accordance with the teaching, so that he will be able both to exhort in sound doctrine and to refute those who contradict. I see these qualifications for, in this case, overseers or elders. The terms seem to be used synonymously in the New Testament. I see them breaking down into four categories, and I've listed those on the PowerPoint. Reputation, family, character, and abilities. And when we see these, we will find that I have just about three or four things on most of them, but on one of these, there are 14 items. And it gives me the feeling that that's the main emphasis here. Character. Character are 14 of the items that are listed. So let's look at them just in a little bit of detail. I'm not going to go through them all, but I want to just have you see how I group them. Under reputation, a man who's going to be a leader should be above reproach. And in the New Testament times, what that really came down to was he couldn't be charged with a crime. That's really what it meant. Nobody could come up to him and say, I saw him do. That's just the idea there. There shouldn't be anybody running around who was able to say, yeah, that guy's not what he claims to be. That's the idea here, above reproach. And the others there I'm not going to spend time on. I had a little trouble figuring out where to put hospitable. That seems to fall under several of them, but I put it under reputation because you would have a reputation of being hospitable. Others would be responding to it. That's why I put it there. Could have gone under character. Could have even gone under family because you have to involve your family usually. The others there are respectable, reputation with outsiders. Family life. This is mentioned in both passages. The overseer is to be the husband of one wife, one who manages his household well. And there's a whole verse written in 1 Timothy about the reason for that one. It says, if a man does not know how to manage his own household, how will he take care of the church of God? In other words, family life is a testing ground for church leadership. Straightforward. If you're going to be involved in church leadership, get your family in order first. Okay? And that starts at a pretty young age when you have, you know, you're married, you have kids. that's the time to be doing that, to be getting the family life under control. It actually says in Titus that having children who believe, that's interesting, and I'm not going to go into all the ramifications of that, but the idea is that the overseer should have some kind of influence over the spiritual life of his children. And they should be kept under control with all dignity, it says. Here we get into the ones on character. And this is where I'm going to point out two of them in particular. They're highlighted on the slide there. I'll read the slide. Sensible, self-controlled, temperate, and prudent. Kind of grouped those four together. The idea of self-controlled really stuck out to me there. If you can't control your own self, how are you going to control anything with other people around the church? You got to have control of your own body, soul, and spirit. Now, it doesn't mean you're perfect. It doesn't mean you never get irritated at anybody. I can guarantee you, if you're going to be in church leadership, you're going to get irritated at some people. Why did that person do this? Okay? You're going to think that sometimes. But the point is, do you control what you do with that thought? And then the other one I pointed out there is peaceable, in gentle, peaceable, just, devout, and a lover of good. Peaceable. It is so important. Overseers, church leaders need to be involved in other people's lives. They need to be able to sit down and have conversations about difficult topics while still trying to keep the peace. They need to be able to intervene when two believers don't see eye to eye in the church. And they need to, and this, you don't know how important this is, they need to be able to get along with the other leaders. You know, and be able to be at peace. And that doesn't mean they have to agree about everything. You have to learn to be able to understand that someone else has a different perspective than you and peaceably discuss that and work out some kind of where are we going to go from here. And it takes peacemakers, people that are really willing to do that, for this to work well. The last one that's mentioned, oh, sorry, I've got another whole slide on character. Because these are the nots. There's a bunch of stuff listed as not. Not self-willed, not a lover of money, not addicted to wine, not pugnacious, which I thought that isn't really a word we use a lot. So I put not a fighter. That's what it means. And not quick-tempered. And then it concludes with the idea of he holds fast the word, holds on tightly to God's word. That's the source of guidance for a church leader. Then his abilities. And it's amazing to me how many things we've already looked at before we ever get to the idea of abilities. But each of the Timothy and Titus passages has an ability in it. The Timothy passage says an overseer must be able to teach. That's not the same as gifted as a teacher. It does mean that the overseer is able to open the scriptures and explain what they mean. It might be privately. For some, it's more publicly. The Titus passage is what says the rest up there, where it says to exhort in sound doctrine and refute those who contradict. There is so much floating around in what are called Christian circles today, not to mention what's floating around in the society around us, some of which some churches are buying into. So we have to be able to say, no, we're going to take a firm stand on what the Bible says. Sound doctrine means we base it on the Word of God, not the latest social norm. And that is challenging because you have to be able to think about what does the Word of God really say here? What passage can I use to support this thing that it feels wrong to me, but my feeling isn't enough. What does the Word of God say? I've got to be able to go to the Word of God to figure out why is this so? And sometimes there will be people even within the church who don't see it that way. And you have to be able to gently refute those who contradict. And that's not something we have had to do often here at Fairhaven because we've had strong leadership the whole time this place has been a church. We have men who know the Word of God and are willing to stand for it. But there are a lot of things around us that would pressure us to change the way we believe. And we have to stand by the Word of God. If we go on in 1 Timothy 3, we see that qualifications of deacons are also talked about. Many of them are the same. And as I look at this passage, rather than read it, I'm just going to mention the additions here. A deacon is not to be double-tongued. Well, I don't think it means an overseer can be double-tongued. That doesn't quite make sense. But Paul brings this out to say you can't be speaking out two sides of your mouth as a church leader. Specifically pointed out about deacons. Holds to the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. Yeah, that really wasn't anything about the overseers that sounded like that one. Obviously holding fast the word was mentioned. This is saying it in a different way, the idea of the clear conscience. And then deacons must first be tested. Well, I would think overseers must first be tested too. And that's, I think, what it may mean when it said not a new convert about the overseers. We'll be talking about that shortly. But what do we mean here when we talk about deacons being tested? Some of you may not know that in the last few years, we have elected 3 younger men from Fairhaven's third generation as deacons. And they are currently serving together along with 5 who I would say are more from my generation. And they're working together as a team. But part of that is we are training some of these younger men in the role of church deacon. What does it mean they do? Well, they're helping with financial counseling, church work days, the projects we're doing around the chapel, taking care of some of the needy folks in the chapel and some of their needs, helping with church finances, and other miscellaneous things that deacons get involved in. They're being tested to see if they are faithful in these things as young men, just as some of our elders were when we were young men. That's how we're doing this. It doesn't necessarily mean that everyone who's going to go into church leadership is going to become a deacon. We can look at our current elders and say that actually most of us did, but, for example, Ron never did. All right? Does that mean Ron lost out on that? No, Ron became an elder sooner than many of the rest of us in working with the current elders back in the late 70s. So he got his testing by fire as Gene's right-hand man for a while. So you see that this whole idea of being tested applies to everyone in church leadership, not just the deacons. Then we have an interesting verse that we could do a whole study on this, but there's a verse on women, and I do not want to overlook the sisters, the women of this assembly. There are places where we need leadership from women. That doesn't mean women elders, okay? Because we think that specifically is called for men. But there's a calling, something called out here. Some people think this verse might be talking about the wives of deacons or elders, but the word is just women. There's no implication you can get from that. It's just the word women. So this could be one verse about what do you look for if someone is going to lead a woman's Bible study or take some kind of other role, a woman who's going to teach children in the church. There are many roles that our women can do. In fact, really the main things they can't do in terms of leadership is exercise authority over men and public teaching with men involved. That's really about the only restrictions. And so when we look at this, we say there are roles for our sisters in Christ. And some of them are carrying that out. And it just lists these 4 things. It says they're to be dignified, not malicious gossips, temperate, and faithful in all things. So as we the way we implement that here, it's pretty loose at Fairhaven, I will say. But we do have a women's ministry committee. They're responsible for things like the ladies' Friday morning Bible study. And there are women who are involved in that, in planning these events for women. And so that would be our application of this verse, is that women who are going to serve in a role like that should look at this verse to see, just as a man who's going to serve as a deacon or elder should look at the verses that surround it. There are other ways people look at this verse. I don't want to imply this is the only way in all of Christianity. It's a difficult verse in some ways as to what it really means. But that's our application. Women who serve in any kind of role where they're leading other women or children should meet these qualifications. And the idea of dignified has to do with the idea of knows when to be serious at the right time, is able to do that. And you can see the others there. We also want to develop women leaders as we move forward who will fit this role. Women who will teach women and children, who will disciple other women, and who will take on other responsibilities for our church, serving in many different ways that women are very free to do. One other thing I thought of for this is, it seems that spiritual gifts play some role in this, not a major role. It's much more important that you meet the qualifications of a leader than that you have certain gifts. But this one passage in Ephesians where it says he gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers, to equip the saints for service and to the building up of the body of Christ. It seems that these specific gifts have been given for people to build up the saints so they can go out and serve. And so these gifts, when you just listen to them, they sound like leadership gifts. Apostle? Yeah. Prophet? Yeah. Evangelist? Yeah. Going out and talking to people and helping others talk to people about the Lord. Pastors, those who shepherd the flock. Teachers, those who teach the Word of God. They're the ones leading the rest of the flock so they can serve and be built up. So this is something we can also look for in choosing leaders, is if they're exercising spiritual gifts. Let's go on to the second part of the message, warnings about leaders. And this is just some things to think about on the other side. We've seen a lot of the positive here. But as we think the other way, first of all, we see, this is part two of the outline, not a new convert, so that he will not become conceited and fall into the condemnation incurred by the devil. So I'm kind of like the anti-role model for this one. Okay, I was converted to Christ either as a little boy or as a teenager at the very latest, and I didn't become an elder till I was 60 years old, and I've been here at Fairhaven the whole time in between. Okay? So I definitely made this qualification. I was not a new convert. But you don't have to wait as long as I did. All right? That's just kind of a funny example. I'd look at myself and think, how about that? But it's interesting to think back to the churches that Paul was writing to when he wrote to both Timothy and Titus. Those churches had not been in existence more than 10 years at that point. It's a little fuzzy sometimes exactly what the dates were when they were founded, but clearly all those churches were founded after 50 AD, because that's when Paul was on his missionary journeys to those parts of the world. And he wrote the letters to Timothy and Titus probably in the early 60s. So 10 years at the most. So it doesn't require that you have been like me, you know, 40 or 50 years in the faith before you become an elder. Another one I have, I think, just there's a point to get out of this one without pressing it too far. From John chapter 10, verse 12. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who is not the owner of the sheep, sees the wolf coming, leaves the sheep, and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. Here's the point. He flees because he is a hired hand and is not concerned about the sheep. So I don't want to go too far on this one. The point there is somebody who's not concerned about the sheep. That's a problem. So here's a question. You know, let's ask hard questions sometimes. Why does Fairhaven raise up leaders from within rather than bring them in from outside? I'm sure all of you are familiar with churches that hire their leaders from outside. Okay? And this is not any kind of condemnation of those churches. The Lord has used many of those people mightily who've been hired from outside. But why don't we? Well, we believe the scriptural example points to that the overseers and deacons would be people already in the flock. And they would be raised up to be leaders. Okay? That's the idea. It's pretty simple like that. But the point I want to make from this last verse is not so much is just that the person is a hired hand. They've been hired to do the job, say, of pastor. Some people do great at that. But here's the key. He's not concerned about the sheep. Some people look at it as just a job. They're not concerned about the sheep. They give their sermons. They visit the people. They collect their paychecks. Okay? There's nobody here like that, just so you know, for sure. Okay? we have to be careful. We do it a certain way ourselves without casting any aspersions on people who've chosen to do it a different way. Here's another one from Acts 20. From among your own selves, men will arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away the disciples after them. This one is scary to me. This one, Paul is talking to the elders of the church at Ephesus, and he tells them, from among yourselves. He's not talking to the whole church when he says this. He's talking to the elders. From among your own selves, men will arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away the disciples after them. That, for somebody in my position, that is scary. Okay? You just think about that. You say, we've vetted these people. We've gone through the qualifications. They've served the Lord faithfully for years. And yet, this could happen. We got to watch for that. So if somebody starts talking things that are a little bit different, we got to be careful. Especially if it seems they're trying to build a crowd for themselves. The last warning I will mention is one from the Old Testament. In this one, I've kind of cut out a bunch of words here to try to, I'm going to read it just like I put it on the PowerPoint. If a prophet among you gives you a sign or wonder that comes true, saying, let us go after other gods, you shall not listen to that prophet. It's saying, let's say somebody comes along that's a really charismatic leader, and they're even able to do some fancy stuff that seems like it might even be a miracle. But if they're saying, let's go over this way, and it's not the way of God, don't listen to that person. And here's the reason, that's verses 1 and 2. Verse 3 is the reason I put this in the message today. For the Lord your God is testing you to find out if you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Do you know that? The Lord sometimes allows somebody to come into a church or a gathering of believers to test them, to see if they're going to stand firm for the Lord. He allows that. And we got to be careful that we don't accept whoever comes along and whatever they teach. Even if they come with some pretty impressive credentials, we've got to be very careful about that. Let's go on to the third part of our outline for today. Our example for leaders. And this is the passage that Justin read at the beginning. From Mark chapter 10, and I'd like to ask you to turn to that, because that's our last passage for the day. Mark chapter 10, 42 to 45. Calling them to himself, Jesus said to them, you know that those who are recognized as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them, but it is not this way among you. But whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant. And whoever wishes to be first among you shall be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. Here Jesus teaches his disciples a lesson about greatness and leadership. The world tries to boss people around. That's how they're going to have control over people. Jesus says, start at the bottom. Start serving. Start taking care of other people. That's how you become great. Even he himself, it says, came to serve and not to be served. What right did Jesus have to come down and say, please wash my feet, take care of all my needs, fix my meals? After all, I'm the Lord of the universe. Did he do that? He washed his disciples' feet. There wasn't anybody there to do it. He decided, I'll do it. How many of us think that way? That's leadership. That's Jesus developing, showing his disciples how to lead. He was the example for leaders. Don't boss people around. That's what it means to lord it over them. Run their lives. He says, don't do that, but be a servant of others, just like he was when he came to serve. Sometimes you wonder, when you think about church leadership, Do we need a CEO type person? A top dog? Somebody to run the show? Tell it like it is. Well, here's the answer to that one. Ephesians 1 and 5, a couple of verses. God gave Christ as head over all things to the church. We don't need a CEO. We have the Lord Jesus. The elders report to him. Okay? That's how it works. We don't need somebody who's going to come in and tell us what to do from the beginning. The Word of God does that. The Lord Jesus himself has written that down. He's told us what to do, either directly through his apostles. We get the New Testament. We learn what to do. That's the head of the church, Jesus Christ himself. It's not any of the elders. You know, and sometimes that's a little confusing to people in the community. They want to know who our head guy is. Who runs the show there? They don't really like the answer when we say, the Lord Jesus. You know, and to be honest, that's not really comprehensible to people outside a church that's run like this. But we sincerely want to have the Lord Jesus run this church. It is not about who the elders are, who the deacons are, or anybody else. The Lord Jesus Christ is the top dog. He is the boss. He is the CEO. And he's not subject to being removed by the board. Okay, what are some practical steps that we can do? Here's some things that I put down for just some ideas here. Pray for future leaders. You may think, well, I'm not going to be a leader. Well, pray for future leaders. Because either you're going to lead yourself or you're going to follow somebody who's leading. Wouldn't you like to have somebody you like to follow? So pray for that. Not that they'll just do it your way. Don't be that selfish. But that they'll be godly leaders that you can follow. Here's another one. It is so important, and we keep coming back to this as elders. We must stay faithful to God's Word. We don't want to sway with the times or as the wind blows. We must go by what God's Word says. And so pray that we'll do that. We don't want to waver here. We want to train and mentor at all levels. And this is the analogy I used before of the relay race, where we're handing off leadership to the next generation over the next decade or so. And we want to be able to do that well. It's not a one-day thing. You don't give a one-day seminar and then say it's done. This is something where we need to work with the younger generation over and over. Now, just in case you hadn't noticed, we've already started doing that. Okay? I don't want you to think that isn't happening. I've talked already about the younger deacons. You also have seen some of our younger men preaching up here at 11 o'clock. And we are working to develop their gift in that area to be able to teach. Fred Colvin is coming in and helping them really develop their ability to study the Word of God in preparation for teaching. We've been doing that now for several years, and the fruit is beginning to show as we listen to the Word of God from these young men. Then we want, as leaders, we want to select leaders from those who are qualified, who are already serving the Lord wholeheartedly. We're looking for enthusiasm. We're looking for dedication to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that, along with the qualifications that I talked about in the beginning of the message, that is the qualifications we're looking for a new leader. And we want to be able to raise those people up and work with them in the time to come. We're also looking for, besides just overseers, elders, we're looking for deacons. We're looking for teachers. We're looking for small group leaders. We're looking for disciplers. We're looking for women to fill most of those same roles. We're looking for a new crop of missionaries who will serve the Lord, taking the place of those of my generation who are still serving well, but will need to someday stop doing that. And if I left any area of ministry out that you're involved in, we need that too. I'm going to wrap up today. I asked several of our young leaders, The question was, these are the people who have already started serving. I'm not going to name them by name, but these are people that you have seen preaching or serving as deacons or something. They're not necessarily all behind the scenes. And they actually gave me, four of them, gave me a couple of paragraphs each about what they've learned from serving as young leaders. So bear with me while I just read some of these, because I just was so encouraged by what I heard. I have learned a lot about everything that happens in a church behind the scenes. The main thing I have learned personally is how important prayer is to the leadership of the church. If I'm going to preach and I don't pray throughout my preparation, I notice my delivery and impact is weaker. That very thing made me pray more yesterday about this message. Really, really, that happened. And then from a deacon. As deacons, while it's important to make plans to help brothers and sisters in need, it's even more important that we lift them up in prayer along with that. This has shown me my own weakness in the area of prayer. I tend to try to do things myself, and without prayer, the things I do can be according to my will instead of the Lord's. From another one. I never saw myself as a person that speaks well in front of a large group, and started seeing myself as a person with a spiritual gift of serving. So helping as a deacon and doing things behind the scenes really felt comfortable. But honestly, my attitude changed once I saw Fairhaven as my home church for the future. I've always been tempted with moving away because of the high cost of living, being closer to some of our family and other things. My heart was in two different places and I wasn't able to give 100% at Fairhaven. So after much prayer and letting go of the idea of moving and looking at Fairhaven as our church, that's when I felt the Lord has really taught me He can use me and my family at Fairhaven. From another one. I think serving the Lord through teaching and preaching has done two things. It's comforted me and humbled me. Humbled in the sense that I can't produce change in the hearers, that all I can ultimately do is sow the seed and water it. This can really make you feel helpless at times, but this is where I've really learned I need to bathe everything in prayer and rely totally on the Lord. It's comforting in the sense that results aren't up to me and that I don't need to put that added pressure on myself. I need to be a faithful sower and only God can make the seed grow. This has kept me from discouragement and has caused me to thank God for allowing me to be a servant in His work. These are from some of our young leaders. Got two more here. I've learned how I am gifted. Some of them are the same people. That's why I've got more than four. I've learned how I am gifted, and I've learned that it is very easy for me to rely on that gift rather than to go to the source, the giver. When I've had some success in something and I go to do it again, it is so easy to think, I've got this covered. There are times when I've been getting ready to lead a Bible study and I realize that I haven't prayed about it. Those times the study has never gone well. I've learned how desperately I need God's grace, and no amount of preparation on my part can substitute for Him being involved in that thing. I've also learned that there's a place for me and my gifts in the body of Christ. Before being involved in church leadership, it was easy to think of church as a great machine that runs all on its own. That even if no one were to put any effort into the Sunday service, it would just keep going. I've learned since then that its momentum comes from the hard work of individuals who have been gifted by the Lord and inspired by His love to keep it moving. This church thing takes work, and I can be a critical part of that work by using my gifts as a necessary and vital part of the church so it stays healthy and grows. Those are words of some of our young leaders. I am excited about what I hear. I'm excited about the transition that is already beginning to take place. It won't happen overnight. It will take some time, but we are working on it now to make sure Fairhaven moves forward into the next generation. So my question for you in closing today is, this is the time to get out your response sheet that we handed out. This is a response, your response to all three of these messages we've given. Anything the Lord has spoken to you about in any of the three messages, okay? And if you haven't heard one of the earlier two, please go listen to them on the website. We really want the whole church to hear all three of these messages, okay? So you can understand what it is, which three things we have picked for our future direction going forward. We're not ignoring other things. Some things we feel like we're actually already doing fairly well at, and we don't need to focus attention on those. Just because they're not on this list doesn't mean they're not important. But these were three areas where we felt we needed to focus much more attention. So get out your response sheet. I would like you to make sure that anybody could do this. There's one at the bottom that says, I'm not sure, I don't have a response yet. Check that box if you don't know. Okay? But what we want to do is follow up with people who want to get involved in certain ways. The three areas, and this slide that I'm showing you is just some examples that prayer, this is a slide out of previous messages, join a class, support chapel activities, sign up for training, and the one I added this week is serve others. We're not actually asking for anybody to say, yeah, I'm ready to be a leader. We'll come to you if you're already serving. Okay? That's what we're looking for. We're looking for people who are already serving. And that's what this will be. So please, complete that, fill it out, and I'm going to actually ask the ushers to come forward and collect them so I actually get them. We got some ushers left. Peter, back there, I see you. And just to collect these so I can get them and not lose track of them. I'm not looking for long answers. You don't have to check all the boxes. Find one that you feel, this is what the Lord has talked to me about in these last 3 weeks. That's really what we're looking for. And we want to respond and get back to you within a couple of weeks with something that you could do as a result of this. So, if you're already serving the Lord here, that's great. We're not saying you have to do something else. But you might think, I've been doing this over here. Well, I'd really like to do this over this other place. Go ahead and write that down. Okay. We don't want to forget our friends in the balcony and in the back room. So I am going to now close in prayer. Thank you for your patience. Lord, we do want to thank you that you have given us Fairhaven Bible Chapel. It was established long ago now. Lord, I pray that we would keep faithful to your word, that future leaders would be raised up who will do that, who will pray, who will stick to your word, who will really get to know your word, be able to teach it to others, and will meet the qualifications that we've looked at today. Pray that you would protect us from those who might come in and want to lead us astray, from those who aren't concerned about the sheep, from those who might seem full of pizzazz on the outside, but inside they're leading us a different direction. Protect us from these things, Lord. Give us wisdom to discern them. Thank you for these three messages and the people who've heard them. I pray that this going forward, we might stay faithful to you. In Jesus' name, amen.